save yourself, neither can any false god that's been created. Because they can't address the primary problem, which is our sinful nature. But Christ can, because he was sinless. And so I want to read this entire chapter with you. And I want you to understand what we're talking about is the new creation. And so Paul has written this letter to the church in Corinth. It's probably the third letter that he's written, the second one being lost. But he's talking to them about what it is to be a Christian, what it is to have a ministry and a life that honors God. And he's just got done talking about suffering for Christ. And so he says at the end of that, after suffering for Christ, for we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. In other words, when our body dies, we have much more to look forward to. Indeed, we groan in this tent, this body, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling. Since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. In other words, our flesh is falling apart, but our spirit is alive. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Death is gain when you know Christ. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. He's talking to Christians. There's a statement there that you as a Christian can do evil. And we've talked about the judgment of a believer. There'll be reward for faithfulness, for good, and loss of reward for unfaithfulness. Or you could substitute the word evil for unfaithfulness. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, what this judgment to come is, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. In other words, the world Christian will think you're crazy. If we are of the right mind, it's for you. If we're seeing things rightly, we live our lives for others. For the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all and therefore all died. In other words, when Christ died, your old man died with him. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Paul goes through this in Romans chapter 6, that we've been baptized or placed into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That you as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, died with Christ on the cross. Your old man died with him. You were buried with Christ and you were raised with Christ to newness of life. You've been born again. From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, and it's literally from a fleshly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now I need to make sure that my iPad keeps working, because last service, okay, good. So when we go, as we go through this passage, I'm going to show you seven things about the new creation. And the first one is that the new creation in Christ is held together and urged on by the love of Christ. The new creation does not use fallen human perspectives. It abandons the former way of life. The new creation is born again and lives accordingly. It emulates the actions of the Savior. It lives for the growth of God's family, and it lives from Jesus's victory. So let me show you these. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, Christ died for all of us, and therefore we've all died in him upon belief. And he died so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." This word compels, if you've read the Gospels, maybe you've seen, I didn't know we were going to teach this message, but we watched the episode of The Chosen, where Jesus is going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And in the process, he's going to save her from death, and she dies while he's on his way. But he gets there late because there's a crowd that's pressing in around him. And that's the same word that's used here for compel. And so what he tells us here is that the love of God crowds in around us. That if you know Jesus, you know God's love, and it crowds in around you and actually pushes you forward. It holds you together and it pushes you forward. If you know the love of God, you know this. You know that you've experienced his love. It's not something in a book. It's beyond that. It's in your heart. It's an emotion that you've connected with. It's a truth that you believe. It's a person in the form of Jesus Christ that you know. And based upon that knowledge of him and the Spirit of God speaking to you, you're able then to understand the love of God, at least to a certain degree. And as you know that love, it moves you forward. It causes you to be something that you weren't before. It causes you to live in a way you wouldn't have before. Because you've been raised. He died for you. You died with him. He was buried. So was that old sinful you. He was raised from the dead. And so were you to newness of life. And spiritually, that's true of us. Physically, we still live in this flesh. And the Romans teaches that sin dwells in this flesh. And so we still fight the battle against the sin that is within us. I'm not going to say if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you'll never sin again. You probably will. But you're forgiven, and that's not who you are. And so this is a profound message that who you used to be is dead, buried with Christ, and raised to newness of life. Your anger, your substance abuse, your lust, your rebellion, your greed, your whatever it is that is so overwhelming within your flesh, that's not who you are. That was put to death. You can still practice those things. As you ignore the Holy Spirit and quench his voice rather than abiding in him. But that's not who you are. Now, if you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, he says earlier, he says here, "For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants." That's who we are as Christians, for Jesus' sake. "For God said, let light shine out of darkness. And it's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Here it is, the light of knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. See, if you know Jesus, you can picture him as an infant. The video helps, but you can picture it. You can picture the creator of the universe making a conscious decision from eternity past in his plan of salvation to send his son to live in human flesh as the second Adam without sin. And you can picture Jesus being born that way, born without sin, and maintaining that sinlessness as a child, as a young adult, as a carpenter, as a rabbi, as a prophet, as the Messiah, being tempted by Satan, responding with the word of God every time, maintaining that sinlessness, overcoming the anxiety of his death on the cross, his scourging and sweating blood. And you can picture all of this. And behind all of it, you know he's doing it because he loves you. And so from his love, he spends his sinlessness on the cross to purchase you. You can see your Redeemer. You can see his body wrapped and taken to a tomb and laid there. And the hopelessness of what that might mean. But then you can see him coming forward again, risen from the dead, conquering sin and death, giving you new life. You can picture him commissioning you to share that news. You can picture him ascending in glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf because he loves you still, and he's still active. That's the face of Jesus. And that's the love that is to compel us, that is to crowd around us and move us forward. And so Paul says earlier in 2 Corinthians, he says, now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. And clay jars, they were used at this point in time, kind of like we use Ziploc bags. And he says, there's gold in a Ziploc bag. You're the Ziploc, God is the gold. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may be displayed in our mortal flesh. We're always experiencing the fact that there is sin in our body, and sin produces separation from God, and separation from God is a lack of life or death. And we live in a world filled with death. We live in a world system that ignores who God is and doesn't recognize him, who wants to stomp out his word and his voice and anyone who would take it up. And so we become afflicted and we're hurt physically, spiritually, emotionally, and we're perplexed. God, why is it this way? But we're not in despair. We're persecuted by the world around us, but God never abandons us. Sometimes we're struck down. And Paul was crucified. And we do that so that the death of Jesus, it might display the life. As we give our lives over to his cause, we want his life displayed, manifested, made evident in our bodies. And then he says, we who live are always being given over. This is passive. You don't have a choice. When you walk this earth, you're going to be given over to death because it's where we live. We're living in a land of death. What's our hope? That as we live for Jesus' sake, his life would be displayed in our mortal flesh. That's the love of Christ that compels us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you did not sign up for Hawaii. You signed up for affliction and perplexion and persecution and being struck down. You signed up to have the death of Jesus shown through you, laying down your life for the benefit of the lost, so that his life would be displayed in you. You're going to be given over to death whether you choose it or not. So you might as well get on board, so that for Jesus' sake, Jesus' life would be made evident to the people around you. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. You who are searching, you who are lost, you who are looking for answers, you who are wondering what life is about. We spend our lifeblood just like Jesus so that you could know God, so that you could hear the gospel. That's the love of Christ compelling us as Christians. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. Oh, we believed, therefore we speak. If you believe and don't speak, what's wrong with your mouth? For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. There's the hope. Jesus defeated sin and death. For us, we will live that defeat, that victory over sin and death. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Grace extending to more and more people. Oh, here's the growth of the family of God. The family of God increasing in thanksgiving so that God would be glorified more. Therefore, we don't give up. Even though we're going through all this stuff up here, we don't give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our flesh, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. I live not for what's seen. We don't focus on what's seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. Money, experiences. We live for what's unseen because it's eternal. It lasts forever. Will I spend my life on the seen, materialistic way of life that this country that I live in offers, or will I live for what's eternal? It's your choice. You make it every day, whether you know it or not. And so what we see here is the new creation is held together and urged on by the love of Christ. And the love of Christ does many things for us. It promises us that we've been justified, we've been made right, and the penalty of sin is overcome. It promises us that the Holy Spirit is given to us, and He overcomes the power of sin within us today. And it promises us that what's eternal is a time and a place, a space within God's new heavens and new earth, which is sinless. And that means me too. That means you too. We'll be sinless. And so the love of Christ moves us forward. And as we are moved forward by the love of Christ, we have to let go of our fallen human perspectives. From now on, then, we do not know anyone with a worldly or fleshly perspective, fallen human perspective, even if we've known Christ in that way. And Paul did. Paul knew Christ from a fleshly perspective. He viewed Jesus from a Jewish perspective that said Christ is not the Messiah. He was not born of a virgin. He was not God incarnate. He was not sinless. He did not die on the cross for our sins. He may have died on a cross, but not for our sins. And he was not risen from the dead. And so Paul persecuted Christ and Christians until Jesus showed him his blindness. And that's who we are without Jesus. These fallen human perspectives, they're blind. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit. It's foolishness to them. Do you remember before you followed Jesus and someone would talk about the Bible to you and you're like, why do I care? What difference does that make? Why would I listen to a failed Messiah from Judea from 2,000 years ago? What does that have to do with my life? Foolishness. That kind of person is not able to understand, because these things are spiritually evaluated and God has not awakened them spiritually. That's why you need to be born again. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. Anybody read that one Bible verse, they take it out of context and they say, Christians, you're not supposed to judge. Wait a minute. The spiritual person evaluates everything. Evaluate, judge. Sound like synonyms. In other words, as a Christian, you are to evaluate. Is this from the Word of God? Is this right? Is this true? Does this honor God? Does this Does this build me and the people around me up? And any time that you evaluate it and it doesn't, you filter it through the Word of God. And if it gets caught in the Word of God, you throw it out for the garbage that it is. And so we need to throw away those fallen human perspectives. They might be philosophical. They might be political. They might be cultural. They might be your flesh, the way that you operate without God. But you have to throw those things out. We don't use those anymore. And in not using them, we abandon the former way of life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And so the new creation, it abandons the former way of life, and it's born again. That word come is the same word that Jesus uses for, well, it's the same root word that Jesus uses for born again in John chapter 3. The new birth is here. You are born again. You're not working to be born again. You're not trying to be born again. You can't be religious enough to be born again. God causes you to be spiritually alive and born again through the gospel. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to abandon my former way of life, because my former way of life, he says it's passed away. And that same word is used by Peter in 2 Peter to talk about the heavens and the earth being judged by fire and passing away. It was used at the time of a ship, like moving from one port to another. It had passed from one place from another and arrived at its destination. In other words, I used to have a home, and it wasn't a good one. It was full of sin and death, and it was against God. But God has transferred me to a new home of light and life that honors him. I have been born again, and God has done this for me. And Jesus said, if you haven't been born again, you have to be. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit. If you don't, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. If you're of Adam, you'll live like Adam. You'll sin. If your father is simply an earthly father, you're a failure. In God's eyes, you can't live up to his standards. But his son came, and his son maintained the standards. He upheld the law. He fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled it for you and I so that we could be new creations. And so we abandon the former way of life, and we know that we're born again. And because we're born again, we want to live accordingly. What does that look like? If I'm a new creation and God has caused me to be born again through his gospel, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to give you new life. You're a new creation. You're born again. How should I live? He says, therefore, put to death. This is Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death what belongs to the earthly nature. Put it to death. Ooh, boy. That sounds like even worse than abandon, doesn't it? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. That's interesting. He tells you that if you're struggling with sexual immorality, you have an idol in your life. You're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else. And behind every idol, Paul tells us, is a demon. And so you're dealing with something deeper than you can overcome. You need God to put this to death within you. Thankfully, he has through Jesus' death on the cross. If you struggle with lust or evil desire, or you love money and you're treating people poorly because of it, you have an idol in your life. Because of these, God's wrath has come upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self and its practices. You've put it off. And you have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Now, if you can't picture Jesus, you won't be transformed to him. How can you picture Jesus? You'd have to spend time in God's word. In Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. It doesn't matter who you are, you can be transformed through what Jesus has done. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule in your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus our Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And throw away your former way of life. Abandon it. Be born again. Put on the new self. Take off the old self. You wake up every day and you put clothes on your body. That's a good thing. But the other thing you need to do every day is you need to put on Christ. You wake up and you put on Christ. Because the default in our psyche and in our practices is the old self. And so we must put on the new self in order to be renewed in the knowledge of him. And we do that for totally different behaviors, knowing that God has forgiven us. And we put on love, peace of Christ ruling in my heart, regardless of my circumstances, thankfulness, time richly dwelling in the word of Christ, the scriptures, thankful that God has given these things to us. And whatever I do, I want to do it in his name. How many things this last week didn't you do in his name? And as we're doing everything in his name, we're going to emulate his actions. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. The new creation emulates the actions of the Savior. These verses are so big, by the way. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciliation, what that word means is it means to take two people in a broken relationship and make the relationship right again. What we would expect is the person who does wrong in the relationship to pay for it so that the relationship could be made right. You do something harmful to another person, it's your responsibility to apologize, make amends, and fix the problem. What the gospel does is we wrong Jesus and he makes it right. We wrong him and he blesses us. And he says that's the ministry that he's given to us. So when the world hurts you, you respond with a blessing. What? Yeah. When the world hurts you, you respond with a blessing, because that's what Christ has done for us. He has reconciled the world to himself. How did he do it? Not counting their trespasses against them. So somebody sins against you. They hurt you. They trespass against you. And maybe it's your spouse. Maybe somebody you really care about. And they hurt you, and you're sitting there waiting for them to make it right. Well, you could do that. That's natural. But it's not supernatural. What's divine, what's supernatural, is to go to the person that's hurt you and make amends with them, forgiving them, not counting their trespass, loving them as God has loved us. That's the message of reconciliation that he's given to us. This word committed shows up in Acts chapter 1 as the word set. The disciples, they asked Jesus, is now the time that you're going to reinstitute the kingdom of Israel? You're going to be the king like David. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, stop worrying about eschatology. End times is neat. We read the book of Revelation. There's some important things that we can glean from it. But you as a Christian, he tells us flat out, you're not going to know the day or the hour. You're not going to know. So stop worrying about when. But what you should worry about is who. Who's going to be there? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your city, Judea, your country, Samaria, the countries around you, and the ends of the earth. Stop fixating on when God is going to come back and focus on who's going to be on his side. Who are you bringing to the party? You're going to do that through the message of reconciliation, and you'll emulate the Savior. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to seek and save the lost. And so the condemning Christian, we do judge. We judge rightly. We recognize sin for what it is. But the angry, condemning Christian is not walking with Christ. The next thing we see is we want to live for the growth of God's family. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, knowing that he has committed this ministry of reconciliation to us. Listen to this. God is making his appeal through us. Did you ever think, why? I mean, he could speak in dreams. He could speak in miracles. God could do any sort of thing he wants to. But he's making his appeal through us Christians. And so what we do is we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. You have a broken relationship with God. Do you want to maintain a broken relationship with God? Is that what's best for you? To maintain a broken relationship with God? It's not. And so be reconciled to God. He's come to forgive you. You don't even have to fix the problem. He did. You don't even have to make amends. He did. You do have to recognize your need and trust in him as your Lord and follow him. But the new creation, it lives for the growth of God's family. Jesus told them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, in his speech to the Jewish leadership on the day of Pentecost, he said, there's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. I hate to break it to you. You can't save yourself. You can't make your relationship right with God. You can't pay the cost of sin. Well, you could. It's called eternity in hell. That's the cost of you paying it. That would be foolish. Imagine having billions of dollars and living in poverty. That's what we do when we reject the gospel. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And we're like, you know, kind of like the mud. I kind of like my sin feels better than what God could give me. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Whatever it is, it doesn't. And so there's one way, there's one truth, there's one life. His name is Jesus. Be reconciled to God through him. The new creation then lives from Jesus' victory. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen to me, the victory is already won. There's nothing for you to pay. It's paid. The keys are yours. You are part of the kingdom. You are part of the family. There's nothing to earn, Christian. Not in terms of salvation. Now, certainly, what we read in the beginning verses that we looked at was that Paul says that everyone will stand before God and give an account and be judged. Their good will be rewarded and their evil will not. And then he goes on to talk about living a life that shares the gospel. And I want you to hear this. To not care about the growth of God's family is evil. That's evil. And it may well reside in you as a Christian. You may be saying, you know, evangelism is somebody else's job. That's not my spiritual gifting. Evangelism is up to somebody else. It says he's making his appeal through you. And And so to not care about the growth of God's family is evil, but all we want to live from victory. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That old man, he was put to death. I don't live anymore. I've been crucified with Jesus. Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body or the flesh, which is fallen and corrupt because of sin. How do I overcome sin? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been, past tense, you've received new life and you've been born again. You've been made new. And what this passage tells us is as a new creation, we want to be held together and urged on by the love of Christ. We want to let go of our fallen human perspectives, that philosophy, that cultural thing, that religious thing, whatever it is. I want to let go of it and I'm going to abandon my former way of life. Why? Because I've been born again. And because I've been born again, I want to live accordingly. I'm not going to live in poverty when God has given me everything. And so I'm going to live in a way that emulates the Savior. I'm going to be forgiving. I'm going to be loving. And I'm not going to do it in my own strength, but the Holy Spirit is going to live these things through me. And I'm going to live for the growth of God's family and from a place of victory. That's what it is to be a new creation. And so if you are a Christian, this is you. If you're not a Christian, God is offering you life. He meets the woman at the well and asks her for a drink of water. And then he says to her, if you knew who asked you for a drink of water, you'd ask him for water and he would give you water from an eternal spring. And that would well up an eternal life in you. You'd never thirst again. He's not actually talking about water. He's talking about who we are spiritually, that we're spiritually thirsty. And he then feeds the 5,000 and they come to him and they say, God, Jesus, give us more bread. Give us more bread. And he says, you follow me not for who I am, but you want the miracles and you want your stomach filled. And then he says, but I'm the bread of life. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will never hunger again. He's not talking about food. He's talking about who we are spiritually. You know you're hungry spiritually. You know it. You know you're thirsty spiritually. And Jesus is saying, will you recognize who he is? That the God of the universe took on human flesh, sinless human flesh. Sounds like a contradiction of terms, but he did it. Sinless human flesh, maintained it, and then spent it so that he could buy you out of sin and into his family. So that he could give you new life. He rose from the dead, proving he's the Messiah, proving he's God in human flesh, appearing to hundreds of eyewitnesses and giving you new life. And then he's saying, come join the family. Come join the family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for your plan of salvation, that in the person of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven and cleansed of all of our sin, that our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst can be met day by day by day, over and over and over again, in a living relationship with our Savior, our King, our Messiah, our Lord, and our God. His name is Jesus. Father, I pray for the Christians in this room that they would be held together and urged on by your love, that they wouldn't take up fallen human perspectives. They would toss those political views and those cultural views and those philosophical views. They would just bundle those things up and put them in the trash and say, God, what does your word say? Let it dwell richly within me. Teach us to abandon our former way of life. That might mean cutting some ties with friends, God. We may keep putting ourselves as Christians in a situation that's bound to cause us to fail. And so we need to abandon those situations and potentially, at times, the relationships that are there. Ultimately, we want to be salt and light in those relationships and causing people to see who you are. But if we find ourselves failing over and over again, God, give us the wisdom to not put ourselves in that situation. Let us know that we've been born again and then cause us to live accordingly by emulating the actions of your Son, spending our lives on the growth of your family. We do so from a place of victory, not that we've earned, but that your Son Jesus earned through his death, burial, and resurrection. We praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. We hope that this message encourages you to continue taking steps towards seeking and understanding God's truth. The dream is that Hilltop is a home for the growing family of God, and we're so glad that you are a part of the family.